In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. He never professed to be a born-again Christian. He professed to be a believer in a God who created. He professed to be a believer in the uniqueness and the holiness of the Bible. But we don't really know if Christ really penetrated this man's life. He was fairly infamous as he was traveling abroad to be a womanizer and all kinds of stuff. Very brilliant guy. So I don't know. Here's what I do know about the soul of anyone. Only God knows. And that's okay by me, because God is a gracious God. But Ben Franklin wrote his own epitaph, and here's what Ben Franklin wrote. Ben Franklin, the body of Ben Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents are torn out, and script of its lettering and gilding lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the divine author. There's something in Ben Franklin's mind that knew that whatever was to come that was going to be corrected by the divine author. Today we have the joy of studying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to use the theme, it's Friday and Sunday's coming, but at the end, I want to talk about it's Sunday and Monday's coming. All right? So it's Friday, and I got to tell you about this sermon. This is the guy who preached. I was actually at a junior high retreat. This now was like 30 years ago when I was a junior high pastor. And the speaker did not show up. So they decided that they were going to have a preaching contest. And all the different guys who were working with the junior high kids, we all, okay, you got to take 20 minutes, you got to take 20 minutes. And they thought, and then they were going to let the kids vote on which one they thought was the most, you know, helped them the most. You know, kind of a goofy idea, but that's what we did. And so I had heard this before, and so I did my rendition of It's Friday and Sunday's Come, and I won, all right? And so, not hard. I mean, because you're just ripping off material from a brilliant, brilliant thought. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We right now, if we don't look at the resurrection, can live perpetually in the Friday of loss and being beat down and hopelessness, lives torn apart, like this orange here. No hope, just a dried up orange. But we know Sunday's coming. You may be living in the Friday right now. But this sermon's about Sunday's coming. Sunday's here. So we'll talk about the issue of what happens on the Friday. Let me read this to you in John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4, and the two of them were running together, I can imagine, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings and lying there, but he did not go in. But Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrapping that lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entering it, therefore, the other disciples also who had first come to the tomb, he saw and believed. And yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she was weeping, she stood and looked in the tomb. She beheld two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Well, we want to first look, it's Friday, and we want to look at what Mary saw. I think this is one of the great evidences of the inspiration of Scripture. You have in Scripture all the stuff. It's right there. You don't have anything left out. If there's embarrassing stuff, it's there. If there's stuff that shows the frailties of spiritual leaders, you see it there. And if you were trying to manipulate this for the future, you would have not had the woman show up first. You would have had the big, strong Peter or John or one of the other guys, "Hey, I am the first person," and so on and so forth. But we see here very accurately the women coming first. And here we have John focusing on Mary Magdalene. Now, why would she come on that Sunday morning? Why? Because on the Sabbath, it was not proper to do so. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to. So it says very early in the morning. That tells us specifically by the name of it, about 4 o'clock in the morning, she gets there. Very early. Now, why is she so passionate about this? Because Jesus had changed her life. We believe this is the same Mary that had 7 demons released from her. That's what the early church believed, and we see evidence of that in the scriptures. So that Jesus had provided for her release from that. Can you imagine? He provided peace to her. I can't even imagine what it would be like to wake up with 7 demons in me. They're all taking turns as to which one's going to mess with your life that day. Rob you of everything decent and peaceful. Always accusing you of how lousy your life is and how worthless you are. All the words that the devil shares with people. He's the accuser. He's the destroyer. He provided release and peace. He provided forgiveness. Not only did Jesus release her from these demons, but he forgave her of her sins. He gave her a reason to live and someone to believe in. Someone to follow. We find out that Mary and another group of women, they would go and follow the disciples and take care of those needs. Their food, they helped with the finances of things, we know. It's an amazing, beautiful picture. And she's crying and weeping because that person, she didn't clearly understand the power of the resurrection at this point. It's still Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, she was the one who didn't care what people were saying. About people saying, "Oh, you shouldn't let that woman touch your feet like that." You know, she didn't care. She didn't care about what penalty she might face by following the Christ when he hung on the cross. She was right there. You couldn't pull her away. Why? Because Jesus had changed her life. It wasn't even Sunday yet. She wanted to see Christ so badly and be there that even when his body was taken down from the cross, it tells us in Matthew 27, verse 61, that she stayed there. Where else would she go? Only thing she knew now is, well, I got to wait a day and then I'm going to go and make sure that his body is all the wrappings and stuff are right. And we see here a woman who's living in a Friday. She's lost everything. What did Peter and John see? Well, Mary takes off and goes and tells them. And now it's interesting that it focuses on these two, Peter and John. Okay? Now, why would that be? I just think it's this. One, John wrote the gospel. The other one, it doesn't use his name, but we know it's John, the one who he loved. And he's described as that throughout the scriptures. So they go and specifically go to Peter. Why? One, he was the leader. Secondly, Peter's the one who denied Christ three times. And she went. Better find Peter. They get there, and as guys do, they decide, hey, we're going to run to the tomb. And John tells us that he ran faster than Peter. Okay? And I can, why would that be? I got a picture here, and this is very accurate. Peter would have been an older man, and John was a younger man. And one of the reasons why we know John was a younger man is because he lived so long. He lived, he was like nearly 100 years of age when he died. So he was a younger guy. He gets there first. He's running. Boy, is this possible? You know, what's happening? We've got to see what's the tomb's empty and what's happening. Well, they get there, and it's an interesting thing how it describes this. Peter gets there, actually, John gets there first and doesn't go in, okay? Peter gets there, doesn't pause and goes right in. That's kind of Peter, okay? Then it tells us after that, then John came in. It's interesting, three different words are used in this passage in the Greek for what they saw. The first word, it tells us that John saw, it's a word, blepo, where we get, it's a mere glance. He comes and merely glances in. That's what it says. Merely glances in. Then it says, Peter comes, and the word we have there is therero, which means to take careful notice. He rushes right in, and the word that he saw means he took careful notice. He's kind of checking this out. What's going on here? Then there's a follow-up word of John, and it is oidon, which means to get a mental picture to seek understanding. So we see this thing happening. They come in. He came in, verse 6, Peter came in also and followed him and entered a tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings, that's that word, therero, and then we say, come in here and then entered therefore, the other, verse 8, the other disciple who had first come, and he saw and believed. He saw, and the word there is he took a mental picture and tried to get a clear understanding. It says that he saw the fact that these grave clothes were not ripped apart, but they were like someone just kind of came out of them. Wrapped, like, just kind of neatly rolled up. That doesn't make any sense. And it says that as a result, John believed. He believed. But then it gives us this little disclaimer here. For yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So I'm not exactly sure what he completely believed. But here we see it, that John says, I believed. Now, not enough to shout out, hey, he's risen. But enough to write it down decades later. You see, the tomb was not opened so that Jesus could get out. The tomb was opened so that we could get in. Jesus didn't need to, he could have just done one of those, you know, vaporize the whole planet. No, it was, the stone was rolled away so that we could get in. I think it's quite interesting that John kind of cuts right down to it. He doesn't even mention that there were soldiers out there. Doesn't mention that there was a Roman seal. They sealed it with a special seal so no one could break in. Doesn't mention any of that stuff. He just simply says he wants to focus on Mary. He wants to focus on Peter and on John. So now we want to look at it Sunday. It's Sunday. Now, this may seem kind of odd, but here's what happens. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she was weeping, she stooped and looked in the tomb, and beheld two angels in white sitting at the head and at the feet, and the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been lying. It reminds me of, remember, in the Ark of the Covenant, you have the cherubim on both sides. Those of you who haven't seen a picture, it's like, anyway, believe me, it's a gold box, these big angels on it. And it's like a picture of that. These two angels on both sides of where Christ had been. And they say, well, why are you crying? Then a puzzling thing happens. This next picture is interesting. This is actually by Rembrandt. And I, you know, every once in a while, I'll just put some fine art stuff up there because I like it, you know. But I love it how Rembrandt puts this cool hat on Jesus. You know, I'm not sure where Jesus got the hat. And it's not quite biblical, you know. It doesn't say, and Jesus wearing this big old hat. But, you know, it looks quite stylish, you know, frankly. So you got the angels up there. They're kind of, I like how the angels are just kind of hanging out. See that? You know, hanging out, sitting on the rocks. You got, now Mary, why didn't she recognize Jesus? Because the last picture she had of Jesus was one where he had just been beat up and she couldn't even see his face. And the only person she wanted to get there and the only people who could be possibly around here would be the gardener who was in a garden tomb. And I love the fact that at first she doesn't quite recognize. And then we have this beautiful thing. Jesus says to her, Mary. Mary. Now what does that convey to you and I? John chapter 10, verse 3, he says, he calls his sheep by what? By their name. You know, there's times in your life and you'll just hear in the still small voice your name. And he called her name. You know, Jesus could have first paraded through, gone out, and the first guy he's going to show up to is Pontius Pilate. Hey, here I am. What are you going to do about it? He could have showed up to the swine, lousy high priest and those guys. Hypocrites. He could have shown up to them. Scared them with angels and flames and stuff. But you know who he shows up to? He shows up to the one who loved him the most. He shows up to a woman who loved him so much. Why? Because she had been forgiven so much. She had found new life in Christ. And that's who he showed up to. Why? Because there's people like that that will change the world. Has Jesus changed your life? Has he saved you from sin? Has he made your life new? He's called you then, just as he's called Mary. Hey, listen, don't cling to me. Now, he's not saying this because he doesn't want, you know, hey, don't touch me, because later on he tells Thomas, hey, touch me. He says, listen, no, don't cling to me now. Go and tell the disciples. I love what A.W. Tozer says about this. I cannot give into the devil's principle, deceitful tactic, which makes so many Christians satisfied with the Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of the resurrection. It's the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside the cross instead of demonstrating that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. He wasn't saying, hey, quit touching me. He was saying, listen, that's not what it's all about. Go tell the good news. And it's interesting to me that the first missionary in the world was a woman who had been transformed by Christ. She was transformed from a mourner to a missionary. Friends, we see the necessity of the resurrection. First of all, the testimony to the truth of the Old Testament, because it was foretold many times. It was a testimony to the truth of Jesus' words, because Jesus foretold that he would raise from the dead. It was vindication of the very character of Christ, who, though he allowed himself to be tortured and killed for our sins, he would rise again. His true character, his true power. It's validation for the gospel itself. I want to read this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a church where there were some people spreading around that you didn't really need to believe in this resurrection thing. All right? Well, here's what it says, starting at verse 14. Let me start at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we only have who have hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why the importance and necessity of the resurrection? First of all, it shows the power of our faith. Next, it shows the power of our preaching. We actually say that we're here in Lake County, California, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, new life, changing power of the resurrection. That no matter what anyone has done or what they're doing, that Christ can forgive them and make them a child of God. Friends, we can only say that because Christ is raised. It shows us the power of forgiveness. It tells us here that if Christ isn't raised, then there's no forgiveness of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So the fact is, when Christ raised from the dead, it was proof and the power that allows us to have new life. Next is the power of our hope. Look here, we see here in verse 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and those who only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ isn't raised, then if people have died, then they're gone. Dust. Dust in the wind. And if there's no resurrection, then we're just wasting our time here this morning. It's fairy tales. But we know for sure that the resurrection has taken place. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says this. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Friends, you can't get to heaven the way you are right now. Amen? You can't get there. It says, flesh and blood, you can't get there. You don't have the right clothes. And it tells us clearly that the clothes that we get are there because of the resurrection. Important stuff. I think then we need to make sure in our own lives that we're letting go of the stuff that we don't need. Letting go of the things that have no business to be in heaven. I love the example evangelist Dwight Moody told about these two guys who were under the influence of liquor and found themselves on the dock of this boat where they needed to get across to where their homes were. And they got into the boat and they rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed all night, and they were just completely flabbergasted when they had rowed all night and they hadn't moved. It's because they hadn't untied the ropes from the dock. And so Moody used to preach this all the time. Moody used this example. He would say, they wanted to get to heaven. You got to cast off what's holding you back. And he would yell out, cut the cords, cut the cords. I'd love to hear guys like, I mean, he's with the Lord right now, but didn't hold back. If Christ is raised, then cut the cords. Cut the cords of what's holding you back. You know, Mary, once she figured it out, she goes, man, I get to be the first witness. And she ran real fast. And she was convinced. Now I want to talk about the issue that it's... I'm not going to go into the proofs of the resurrection. I'm going to go in really quickly. One, the grave was empty. Next, it changed the whole world. But I want to talk about that it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. Now, Monday morning is always this, well, Monday's coming, you know. I had this other sticker that's not there, and it says, my least favorite day of the week is Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday, then Thursday. You know, they've done actually statistics of cars that have the most problems. The number of lemon cars, the majority of those were made on a Monday. Friends, we need to believe that the power of the resurrection can get us from that Sunday, if it's true, to helping us on Monday. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why the church is not flourishing today. Not flourishing around the world. Because we have not taken the truth of the power of the resurrection and made that believe not only it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But I got to work out the right sermon for it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. If Christ is raised, then it's made all the difference. Once again, the angels didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out, but to let us in. So now we know. The resurrection power changed the first century church. These same disciples that were weak and couldn't do anything, they would go out and suffer martyr's death. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10, says that I want to know him and the power of the resurrection. And to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, to become like him in his death. The Apostle Paul says, I don't just want to know Christ, but I want to know the power of the resurrection. It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. I want to know the power of that resurrection to help me make it in this life and be God's person. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, illustrates this picture, and it has a fictitious person who has asked a friend to hold his clothes while he went swimming. And while he went swimming, the person holding his clothes found the wallet in the guy's clothes and started giving out his money to passersby. And the person in the water yells, "Hey, listen, you're giving away my money." And the person who was giving it out says, "Well, I just found it." And Watchman Nee used that, as he's preaching in China, to say, you know what, we kind of act like that ourselves. The wallet belongs to God. And we somehow think that we can give it out any way we want. He said, "Could you hold this for me? Could you hold this truth for me?" And we need to realize that we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We need to be like Mary, who said, "You know what? I had 7 demons in me, and boy, look at my life now, and I'm going to follow Christ." The Apostle Paul, who says, "You know, boy, I was a persecutor of Christians. I killed Christians, and I was blind on this road, and now the Lord has used me." He says, "Now for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It was Sunday and Monday's coming. The issue of taking what we learn on Sunday morning and the truths and what we learn in our quiet times as we read our Bible, and then put it into practice when we get out there on the streets. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If you are then risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Is Christ raised? Is he raised? Did Sunday come? Then it tells us here, then on Monday, seek the things that are above. Seek his will. Love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to be his servant, to be his witness. That's why he kept you here. He didn't take you to heaven already. You are called to be like Mary and then Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. Hey, get out there and tell the good news that there is hope. There is hope in this place. Every time I read the paper, and Sue and I get our copy of the Record B delivered to our house, you know, this county has its fair share of terrible things. Good things, but terrible things. And I don't know who else is going to spread the good news, but I'm not going to leave it up to the Record B. Right? Jesus didn't live it up to the Record B. He didn't say, go buy a newspaper and tell it that way. He says, no, you go out and transform what happened on Sunday and live it on Monday. And when the church and God's people can do that more consistently, the pews and the seats of the churches of Lake County will not be able to contain those who will come. I believe that to be the case. It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. Tomorrow, and when you leave this place, will you put into practice that Jesus not only died on the cross for your sins, but he gave you the power to do anything, to go through anything, to handle anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, him who gives me strength. It doesn't say I'll get only some things, or boy, if that happens, probably not. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content with all things." Then he says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now, this is not somebody who hadn't been through things. And he's talking about the Christ who has suffered and died on the cross for us. And so this is coming from people who have lived in challenging lives, and he's saying the same to you and I. Whatever you're going through right now, let me encourage you to prayerfully, and the things that I'm going through in my life, the only hope is to trust in the power of the resurrection. You know, God can raise things from the dead. He can raise a family from the dead, a job or a character. God can do anything. It's my prayer as a church that we would take Colossians 3:1 seriously. If we are raised with Christ, then let us focus our attention on the things that are above. Lord, your will be done in this place. We're going to stand together now. We're going to sing a cappella, Amazing Grace, the first stanza of that. I want to challenge you to this. We've heard about this Friday and Sunday's coming. We got that part, right? You believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
Did Christ raise from the dead, or is it a myth? It's true. Then Monday's coming. Let's live in a manner worthy of what he's done for us.